You know that the just live by faith? You knew that, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know how you get faith? Do you pray for it? Do you work at it? Can't do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing is of the Word of God. And that's what we like to do today. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude. Whenever I go on vacation or wherever we go, the first thing I do is grab 6 postcards. Wherever I land or wherever I am, I grab 6 postcards. I got address labels I put on them, and I send one to each of my kids, and I send one to Lynette's folks and one to my folks, and I keep one for my little file, and we send out those cards because we want people to know where they are. Now, the amazing thing is, as you're flying through an airport or whatever, you have to figure out how I'm going to write a little note on this little thing and get it to them and say something that's significant. And usually when I'm done, I don't say much significant, but I work at it. I try to have like 7 words, 8 words, short note that helps them to understand where I am, what's happening, and they can go from there. When you write a postcard, you got to be to the point. And often you can't say all the many things that you want to say. We've been studying the postcards of the New Testament. We understand that Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John are these postcards. They're one chapter books in the New Testament. But we also have the book of Jude. And as you come to the book of Jude, you have somebody who is considered to be not an apostle. He's not one of the inner group. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the brother of James, who was the head of the Church of Jerusalem, one of the big shots in the early church. But Jude has something to write. And as you read through it, you understand that he wanted to write a whole bunch of stuff about our common salvation. But rather than doing that, there was something in this little postcard he had to get out, because he had something to say. He only had a short time to say it. He couldn't say everything. And today, as we start our study of this little postcard from the man by the name of Jude, we hope that God will help us to catch this message. In fact, as you study the commentaries, there is a breakup in the thinking. There are those who say that Jude has nothing to do with us today. And of course, I hope that's not you. But many of them, as they read it, say it has nothing to do with us today. It was something that was very real to him, but it has nothing to do with us. And of course, the rest of us believe it's like writing to our church. And hopefully, as we study it, we will get it. Let's just read a couple verses. You're in the book of Jude. Let's read it and follow along as I read. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. And your Bible might say sanctified there, or it might say beloved. We'll get to that. Beloved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains until under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, in the same manner as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we do pray that as we study these verses from the book of Jude, this little postcard, a man who just had a few minutes to write and he got it out to the people, the most important thing he could write to them at that time. We pray that you'd help us to see the importance of it for our lives and help us to benefit from this little postcard and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you probably do not know Nina Sandelberg or even the name. You probably know Fanny Crosby, or Cosby, I should say, who wrote over 8,000 hymns. But in Sweden, there was someone at the same time. Her name was Nina Sandelberg. She only wrote 850 hymns in her lifetime, so she was kind of a loser compared to Fanny Crosby. But as you read it, you realize she wrote some of the great, great hymns of the faith. If you study her life, you realize that at age 12, she was paralyzed. She had an accident. She was paralyzed. Everybody gave up hope on her. She would never walk again. She'd never amount to anything. And alone, she prayed. And she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord restored her. She went on to move and have a great life, and everything went well. At age 26, unmarried. She was with her father out in a boat, watched her father fall overboard, and he drowned. She watched him drowned in front of her eyes. When she was married, her first son was born within a year, and she watched him die. And her life is filled with all of these situations, and out of it, she just keeps writing hymns. Precious Lord, on and on it goes. But one that I'd like you to think about today is this one. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in the home nest hiding. You've all sung that song. It's one of our favorites. More secure is no one ever. You know why she wrote that? Her life was so filled with tragedy and suffering and difficulty that she knew she needed to remind herself that she was secure in Him. And her security was found in Him. And as you read through that, you realize that she was aware, as we are all aware, that we are constantly walking around in a world that's difficult and dangerous. And as we walk through this world, we're all in danger. Every one of us. Who of us can think that we will stand? Paul would say, he who thinks he stands, beware lest you fall. Who of us thinks we're strong enough, we're wise enough, we're smart enough, whatever it is, that we're going to make it? And does not run to the Lord and realize that my security, my hope, my help is found in Him. You see, we are in danger of discouragement, in difficulty, and deception. The three D's of Genesis chapter 3. You understand that the satanic forces of our world are constantly trying to do those things to us. And one of the great ones is deception. When you think of that deception, which we are all so prone to follow, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what the songwriter wrote. Why is that true about us? Because somehow we are a people that if we're not careful, will always wander and always be taken in by deception. And always fall for the latest and the greatest deception of Satan. One of the things that has struck me in my life as I've grown and matured is this. So many of the men who started out so well, some of the great professors and some of the great writers and authors and whose books that you quote and whose books you read, some of the men who were so brilliant in their day, near the end of their life, who were great, great men, near the end of their life will take the most disastrously direction. Whether that's in morals or in doctrine or whatever, just so many of them, it scares you to get old. I keep telling my wife, the Lord better take me early because everybody, when they get old, go off the deep end. Deception is there. And then when you think about that, you understand how dangerous it is. And so Jude had one shot at his people and he had a little postcard and he had to write it out. And when he wrote it out, he said, I want to talk to you about our common salvation. I want to talk to you about how great is our salvation. I want to talk to you about what we have in Jesus Christ. But man, I just got a postcard here and I got to fill it in what's really important for you. And what's really important for you is the reality that there's false teaching and deception all around. And I'd like to deal with that. The danger of, and the word that he uses is apostasy. Now you understand that the word apostasy is that concept of to turn from. In other words, once you were walking down the right road and suddenly, for whatever reason, you who are walking down the right road are turning from it. It's not like you never had it. It's like you did have it. And so he's talking to men and women who at least claim to be believers in Jesus Christ and probably are believers in Jesus Christ. And they're in danger like all of us are in danger. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever fallen? Do you ever feel a need? Jude has something to say to us. This morning, we're just going to cover the first seven verses because that's all the further we can get. But as you read through those first seven verses, he's warning of the danger of apostasy. And as he does that, he sets you up in the first two verses. He describes it in the verse 3 and 4 and then warns you in verse 5, 6 and 7. And helps you and me to understand something about the reasons that we would perhaps fall for deception if we're not careful. He begins in verse 1 and 2 with these words, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified, or perhaps you have in your Bible, beloved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The author, the audience, and the announcement. But as you read them, in the words that seem so mundane to you and to me, you quickly pick up on the reality that he's setting us up for the book. Most of us only know the last two verses of the book of Jude. Now to him was able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless. But the rest of the book is important, too. As you read it, you realize he's trying to set him up. He said, I want to remind you of who I am. I want to remind you of who you are and what you have. And I want to remind you what has been provided for you. And there is a sense in which He is saying to you and to me, you need to remember what you already have. You need to remember what God has already given to you. My name is Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm a brother of James. When you study that, you recognize that as he focuses on himself, he is saying, you know, we've got to remember this. We're just servants of Jesus Christ. And we're related to one another. For him, of course, James was his brother. He was, of course, the half-brother of Jesus. And therefore, he always lived in the shadows of either the Lord Jesus Christ or his big brother James. But that didn't matter. Because he was a servant of his half-brother Jesus, and he was a brother to James, and they were related. But the point he wants to get to you and to me as we read this is found in the last part of verse 1. To those who are called, do you know, he said, that you were chosen? And you like the word called or chosen, don't you? Every time you read the word called or chosen, you run in your mind to the illustration that we've all had of the candy dish with all the different color candy in it. And somebody says to you, you can take anyone you want. And you walk up there, and remember when you were a kid? Boy, it took you like an hour to figure out which one you wanted, because you didn't know if you wanted the blue one or the red one. And then the purple one looked so good, and you were going all over the place, but you could take one. And you got to choose the one. He said, I want you to remember that God called you and chose you. Of all the people in the world, he went around and he said, I want that one. And believers in Jesus Christ are always aware of the reality that for whatever reason, God called us and he chose us. Christ would have said that, you remember, in his ministry. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And it's a special privilege to recognize today who we are in Christ, that we're called, we're chosen. Of all the people in the world, for whatever reason, he called me and he saved me. And I have no clue why. And he never is going to tell me why. He will never explain to me why me or you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Other than this, he loved me. In fact, that's the next word here. The word sanctified is in some translations, as you can see, and it's beloved in others. And you say, how can that be? Well, as you know, in the translation or transmission of the text, as you copy and copy and copy, once in a while, there were little changes. In this particular case, the difference between the word sanctified and the word beloved is just three little letters in the middle of a big long word. The beginning and the end are alike, and just the three letters are just kind of like flipped around. It would be an easy thing. So as you read all the manuscripts in the book of Jude, there are some that the letters are this way and it means sanctified, set apart. And some the letters are this way and it means beloved. And the majority may be sanctified, but the oldest and the best are the beloved. He's saying to you, do you understand that he called you? And do you understand why he called you? Because he loved you. You were special to him. You are precious to him. You are valuable to him. Do you know that God so loved the world? Remember when we were studying 2 and 3 John and even in Philemon, that word beloved is used again and again. And Jude is trying to set us up as we read this book to say, you know what you are? You're people that God called. Out of all the people in the world, he called you. And you're loved. Of all the people in the world, he loved you. And besides that, he says in verse 1 this way, and you are preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. It's not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in nest that's hiding. You and I are kept in Jesus Christ by the power of God, Peter would say. And he sets that all up to say, remember who you are. You're called, you're loved, you're kept, you're secure. And besides that, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. That whatever you have today, you could have more mercy and more peace and more love in your life as life goes on. That you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you can grow in the mercy that God is expressing to you and extending to you. You can grow in your peace. That in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have so much. We're called and we're loved and we're kept. And we're provided for in such a way that whatever you have today, it can get better tomorrow. We're always pressing on the upward way, and new heights we're gaining every day. You have it so good. Now, why would he say that? Well, as you read on, you understand you have to contend for the faith and the error that's seeping into their churches. He is saying it to them because he says, I want you to remember what you have. And if you don't remember what you have, you may be tempted to swallow the next pill. You may be tempted to go down the next road. You may be tempted to think that this new fangled heresy, this new fangled teaching is somehow attractive and good. And you fail to remember what you have. Years ago, I think when I first came here, somebody gave me a cassette tape, and I don't know which one of you gave me a cassette tape that you had recorded or bought from, I think, a Focus on the Family. It was about that man that's a part of a movie. I saw the movie later, To Catch a Thief, I think it is. Maybe you know that. The young man who was kicked out of his home, and as a young man, he had a mature-looking appearance, and so therefore he figured out he could write checks. He figured out a way he could write checks, and he made tons of money writing fake checks and kept moving. And then he figured out how to get an airline pilot's uniform, and he would walk into an airport and he would say, I need to catch a flight somewhere. And rather than fly the plane, he knew all the names of the planes. He would get on a flight and he'd fly from here to there. He flew all over the world. And then he became he walked into a hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, and he learned how to put on a doctor's uniform, and he became the head of the emergency room, and he had never been a doctor, and then he became the assistant attorney general in the state of Louisiana. And as you read, as you have him tell that story, I remember listening to that. I thought, you know, that sounds like fun. What a life. Just think, he flew all over the world. He was only 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Just think, he had all this money. He beat the system. He got to be in charge of an emergency room. He didn't know what he was doing. He said, well, you go to that room, you go to that room. He got to be the assistant attorney general in Louisiana. What a life. And my heart subconsciously was thinking that would have been a great life. What a boring life I had. But I'll never forget how he ended. He said on that tape, you might think that I had a great life, but I want to tell you, I would have given anything for your life. I never had a father. And I never had a mother. I never had a birthday party. I never had a Christmas gift. I never had a Thanksgiving meal with family. I never graduated from high school. I never played sports. I never, and his whole list of nevers, and when you were all done, what he had led you down a trail was this: be thankful for what you have, even if something else looks great and grand, it isn't so great. And Jude does that to you and to me. Because there's all kinds of error out there. You know, there are over 2,000 Eastern religions in the United States of America alone. It all looks great and grand, but look at what you have. You have the best. And never forget it. And if you forget that you have the greatest and the best, you will be prone to wander and prone to leave the God you love. It's not so green on the other side of the fence, Jude says. Remember, you're called and loved. You're kept. And you have in front of you all the resources of God, of mercy, peace, and love. And you can grow in all of those. And so his first thing is to say to us, remember what you have. You'll be less prone to wander and take all those deceptive trails. But now he says this in verse 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, now I got to get to the heart of it. And I wanted to talk to you about common salvation, but I can't do this. I got to talk to you in my little postcard about really what's important. You have to be a people who have to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, many times that phrase has been used to sense or give the sense that this is a soldier fighting. And we understand that we are soldiers of the cross, and we do have to fight for truth. We understand that from other passages. But as you read this, the concept is not the soldier who's got his gun and is shooting people. It's the word agony, which is a word associated with athletics and wrestling. And rather than being hostile and shooting, it's this. I have to have the agony, the determination, the hard work, the struggle of my life, like an athlete, like a wrestler, so that I can maintain what I have and gain what I want and do what God wants me to do. And he says, you know what? The faith, this body of truth we call the Word of God, which he says was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't let anybody tell you there is more and there's new being added to the revelation of God. Once for all, it was delivered to the saints. The apostolic tradition, the truth of the Word of God in the book that we call the Bible, is done. It's it. We got it. It's all we need. And we have to contend for that. We have to agonize over that. We have to struggle with that. All of us have this common struggle to come to understand it, to know it, to live it, to be it, to incorporate it in our lives. Understand who you are. You got it all. But understand what you face. You face a never-ending struggle, agony, to keep the faith, to understand the faith. So on one side, more secure is no one ever. On the other side is this ongoing, never-ending struggle in my life to understand the Word of God and incorporate it into my life and to live the Word of God and to keep it. Why? Well, he says in verse 4, why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. When you watch the Olympics, especially swimming, especially diving, you watch those people dive from wherever, and they're flipping their bodies in every direction and doubles this and triples this and whatevers, and then all of a sudden they're supposed to go in the water unnoticed. No waves. And they're so good they actually do it. And that's the word that's used here. It is a constant struggle for us to stay with truth, because there are constantly those who slip in. And you'd think, well, if they ever slipped in, I'd see them a mile away. I'd know who they were. I'd figure it out within minutes. They come in unnoticed, which has always been true. Error has always been that way. That's why it's called deception. It was obvious. It isn't deception. You just choose it. But it is deception. Here's what he says in verse 4. Who for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Here's their characteristics. They're ungodly. That is to say, they're irreverent towards God. The truth is, they really, really do not love God, know God, and follow God. They're ungodly. Not only that, in verse 4, they turn that disregard for God, this lack of godliness in their life, this lack of reverence for God and who He is and the characteristics He has done, allows them to come to this conclusion, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, shameful sin. And Jude has hit on something that has always been a paradox for us in the Christian faith. On the one side, we understand we are saved by grace. You didn't have to do anything for it. And He took me just as I am. And I'm thankful for that. And so are you. And I'm kept by grace. And it's all about grace. On one side, it's all about grace. But, you know, if I'm not careful, I might develop into the same thinking of these ungodly, unnoticed people who say that because it's all of grace, God doesn't save me and He doesn't keep me and He doesn't love me because of how good I am. He just saves me and keeps me and loves me because of His love for me. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. And therefore, ungodly people quickly become immoral people. They slip into a lifestyle that's defiled and evil. And they say, well, the grace of God covers it. God loves me. He gives His favor to me not based upon how good I am. I'm not a legalist, are you? And so we constantly are thrown out with that word. I don't like legalism, and neither do I. But we often misuse that word. The grace of God is then turned into the freedom to do shameful acts. As you read through the book of Jude, which we'll do in the weeks ahead, you understand that's exactly what he's going to talk about. Shameful acts, shameful acts, shameful. Amazing what people do. You don't talk about it in public. You don't dare to talk about it in public. These are people who slip in and you don't even notice it. In their heart, they're really not godly people. But guess what? You're going to see it in their life, because eventually it's going to show up in shameful acts, lewdness. And besides that, he says in verse 4, these words, that results in or is rooted in the fact that they deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember from Titus chapter 1 in verse 16 that it talks about those who know God but deny God by their acts, by their life. See, it's one thing to stand in front of people and verbally say, I deny God. I don't love Him, don't believe in Him, whatever it is. I just deny it with my mouth. But there aren't too many people who actually do that. There are some. There's a growing number, it seems like, in our nation, but most people don't do that. Do you know how you deny God in a different way? You say with your mouth, I love God, know God, follow God, I'm a child of God. And then your lifestyle is filled with shameful sin. And when the world looks on, or people look on, they don't hear what you say. They see what you do. And your actions speak so loudly, they can't hear what you're saying. He says, by their very actions, their sinful acts, they are denying, they are screaming out to the world around them that I do not accept, I do not follow, I do not believe in the Lord God or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude says in verse 3 and verse 4, you have to be careful to recognize the danger you are constantly in. You are constantly surrounded by the potential of people leading you astray with a lifestyle that sounds good but is wrong. We face a common struggle. We agonize or contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we do that because constantly people come in who are unnoticed, but will lead us to ungodliness, unrighteousness, and the denial with our life of our God. While I was down with my son, he always says, what are you reading, Dad? And I always say, what are you reading, son? And so my boys and I, we always talk about what we're reading. And we love biographies. So there's been some great biographies written in the last couple of years. You've read some of them, Benjamin Franklin and John Adams, and on the list goes. I had not seen this one, and Jason had it there. He just read Daniel Boone. So I'm reading Daniel Boone. And it's a great, great book, great biography. Encourage you to get it. The thing that struck me was Daniel Boone constantly lived in danger, because he was a guy going furthest out, surrounded by Indians, in danger. He'd be gone for a year at a time. How'd you like to be his wife? And when he didn't show up after the end of the year, it might be 2 years before he got back. She had no idea if he was alive or dead or would ever be seen again. He was constantly in danger. There were many men who went out with him. He is famous because he always came back. Do you know why he always came back? He always lived aware of the danger around him. He always knew he was not safe. I cannot build a fire tonight. Somebody may see the smoke, and they will come and get me and kill me. And therefore he lived his constant life of burning only dead wood so there's no smoke, and doing it in a cave, and constantly, whenever he was out, he was always aware of the danger around him. Only three times did he let his guard down. His son was captured and tortured and killed because he let his guard down once. His daughter was captured. He ran after her and after 3 days got her back. But he almost lost his daughter. And once he was captured and put in prison, the Cherokee put him in their little jail or whatever it was for a period of months because he let his guard down. And Jude says to you and to me, You make sure you're aware of your danger. There are people always slipping in and going to take you away from the faith that was once for all delivered to some other pattern and path that's going to sound good. And if you're not careful, you won't notice it and you won't respond to it. And the next thing you know, you'll be living a sinful life and you will be a people who deny the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Be aware of who, what you have. That's important. You have the best. Why would you leave that? Be aware of what you face. Always danger. Live every day like you're Daniel Boone. Tonight they might get me. But there's one last thing. You might say, so what? So what if they get me? So what? Maybe lewd living is what I want to do anyway. I mean, I'm eternally secure, so I'm going to heaven. So what's the deal? Maybe I just want to live an evil life. Maybe it looks really good to me today. I was reading this article that was given to me by Joel. He's a great assistant. He always gives me all great articles. This is from a lady named Anne Rice. And she writes, I remain committed to Christ as always, but I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. And as you read through this, she is one who has decided amongst many, it's a great movement today, that Christians are terrible. Churches are terrible. We're leaving that. We just love Jesus. We love Christ. And on it goes. There's a great danger in that. And as you read through Jude, you recognize that he's aware of that. You might say, so what? So what if she leaves the church? So what? Lives a sinful life. So what? She's going to heaven anyway if she believed in Jesus. Doesn't matter. Jude says, you better watch out. You not only need to remember who you are and what you have. Don't give up on that. You got the best. You need to remember the danger you're in. But you better remember the consequences of what happens when you walk away from God. He gives three examples, verse 5, 6, and 7. They go like this. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this. You already knew this, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes we walk down life and all the examples that we've known, we just kind of walk away as if it's not going to happen to me, and we forget it. Lifts up three. Israel, verse 5. Angels, verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written as an example to us. We have all these Old Testament accounts. As we read them, somehow they're teaching us by example something. And what are they teaching us? Here's one, verse 5. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Let's go to Israel. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. You know what God had done for them? He had delivered them from Egypt. They had seen His mighty hand of deliverance for them and defeat for the greatest enemy in the world. They had seen that all. 2 years later, they're in Kadesh Barnea. God says, here's the promised land, flows with milk and honey. Why don't you send in some spies? Not to figure out how you're going to beat them. I want you to send them some spies so that they will come back and tell you how great it really is. And they did. The grapes, the land, it flowed with milk and honey. But do you remember what happened? Even though God had promised that He would give it all to them, they were a people who did not believe that He could do it. Of the 12 spies, 10 said we can't do it. The two, Caleb and Joshua, said we can. Here's what Jude says about that. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, what did He do to them? He destroyed them who did not believe. You say it doesn't matter if I wander. Yes, it does. It matters greatly. Look at Israel. What happened to them? This is not a matter of saved and losing your salvation. This is not a question, I was a good Christian, now I became a carnal Christian, God's chastening me. It's not about that at all. When you read in Psalm 78 about the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, you understand that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They forgot all that He had done. And He says in verse 33, they were destined to wander for 38 years in futility. They lost the blessing of God in their life. They lost the land of milk and honey. They lost the land that God had promised to them if they would just simply believe and take it. Even though they had seen Him deliver them and defeat the greatest enemy in the world at the time. And He says, you might think it don't matter if I stay true to truth, if I contend earnestly for the faith, not only the knowledge of it, but the living of it. That might not, you might think it don't matter. It does matter. God allowed them to wander in futility for 38 years. And He never let one of them go in to the land of milk and honey. Israel had privileges beyond our understanding. But that did not exempt them from God taking it all away and saying, you're not having it. How many blessings do we give up on? Because we fail to contend earnestly for the faith. We fail to just trust what God has told us here in this book to live and to do. How many blessings of life do we let go of? And they are ours for the taking. Well, Israel is a great example. Numbers chapter 13. Let's go on. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. You know what the angels had? They had a proper domain. Later on in verse 6 it says this. Left their own abode. You know what they had? Domain means my region that I'm in charge of. Abode means the place where I live. The angels all had purpose and place. They all had a purpose in the program of God. They had this domain, this place that they were in charge of, their proper abode. They had the place where they were supposed to live. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of this. By the way, that's why many people believe that angels have zip codes. All right. They all are given specific areas to live. You can think of what happened when Christ and the demons in the land of Gadarene. They did not want to leave their zip code. They did not want to leave their place. They take up residence somewhere. They want that. It's a longing of life to have a domain and an abode. And they had it. They were privileged creatures. Of all the creatures that God had made, they were the privileged with a proper domain and abode. And you know what they did? Here's what it says in verse 6. They left their own abode. They just walked away. They did not keep their proper domain. Rather than living where they're supposed to live and doing what they're supposed to do, they said, I think I'm going somewhere else. I think I'm going to do something else. Now, as you read this account, and if you drop down to some other verses, especially as you compare it to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, which is almost identical to this verse, just adds a little bit more. You realize this is not talking about the day that angels left their original created domain. But it's probably talking about what happened in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God and the daughters of men intermarried. There was a time when a certain group of angels said, we're not going to limit ourselves to what's right and proper in God's domain and abode for us. We're going to do something strange, is the word that's used. And they did. It's a phrase, by the way, that's also used in Genesis chapter 19. Where Lot's down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and some angels come to visit him, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are knocking on the door, and Lot's trying to keep them out. And if it weren't for the angels throwing those men back with blindness, they would have made it. You know why they wanted to get in there? Because there was new men there. They wanted something strange and different. That's the phrase. And the angels said this. We're not content with what God has given us to do, and we're not content with what God has given, with the place God has given us to be. So we're going to leave that. We're going to walk out. We're going to do something strange. Read it in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's better worded. Do you know what happened to them? Here's what happened to them, verse 6. The ones that were so privileged to be the highest of created beings, when they decided to disobey, remember Israel decided to disbelieve, angels decided to disobey. You know what happened to them? Verse 6. God has reserved an everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. God says, you're done. Locked him up in darkness until the end day. You remember when Christ was thrown out the demons, remember in the land of Gadara, They were so afraid to get thrown out of the pigs and whatever. They wanted to go, or out of the people. They wanted to go somewhere because they were afraid of this place of darkness where they'd be chained up until the final day. There is a group of angelic beings that have been locked up because they refused to obey and do what God wanted them to do. And what does that teach us? Jude says this. Israel, with all of its blessings and all of its benefits, when they would not believe, God says, then you lose it. You lose the blessings that I have in store for you. Angels, with all of their benefits and all of their position and all that they had, when they chose to take a course that they're not supposed to take, God locked them up and says, you're not free anymore. You would not keep your own abode, so I'm going to keep you locked up forever. Do you not think, he said, that God will do that to you? Do you not think that God, if he did his angelic beings, lock them up for all of time until the final judgment day, does not allow them to see any light? They are reserved in darkness until that destruction. Do you not think that God could do that to you? To leave the faith is a dangerous thing. If you disbelieve like Israel or disobey like the angels, you ought to learn from them, he says. We ought to learn from them. Then he says this in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner. You know what's true of Sodom and Gomorrah? If you stood on a hill there in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham and Lot, and somebody said to you, which one do you want? Do you want to go to the right or the left? You would have all taken Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the Fertile Valley. It was where life was good. And we know that not only because Lot chose it, because it stated there in Genesis, but we know that because that's where the city were. You build cities where there's stuff. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding there had been blessed by God with a fertile valley and a great life. And guess what happened to them? Here's what happened to them in verse 7. In a similar manner, just like the angels chose to do something strange outside of the proper domain that God had given to them when the sons of God married the daughters of men of Genesis 6. But here in verse 7 of Jude, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, namely the angels, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These people had it all too. They were a blessed people. But they chose to do something strange. And we could read that in Genesis 19, Lot's account, the angels that protecting him. And do you know what happened to them? If you disbelieve, God might just set you on the side for 38 years of futility, wandering with nothing to do. If you disobey, he might lock you up. We still do that with criminals, do we not? And if you're defiled, you can see the progression down. So that you go after strange flesh, you just do things that are abominable. God might just wipe you out. He might just destroy you. And you know, how many have ever been to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know why? We don't know where it is. Where's this valley that everybody wanted to live in? Where's this lush place? Where is it? Read about it. Everybody's trying to figure out where it is. Nobody's been able to find out. You know why? It was wiped out. It was wiped out with an everlasting fire. Now, that doesn't mean it was everlasting in the sense of it's still burning there. But the fire that God has, the hellfire that God has reserved in judgment, was what he threw out at them and wiped them out. And Jude is saying to us in these three verses, you might say, so what? I'm not going to contend earnestly for the faith. I'm not going to try to figure out what it says and how it impacts my life and live it. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to follow whatever I want. He says, you be careful about that. If you don't believe, God might just give you a life of futility. No meaning. If you don't obey, he might lock you up. And if you become evil, he might just take you home. Wipe you out. In fact, you are very much aware, as you've read through the Bible, of how often God has warned us about that. Even tonight as we partake of communion, we're to eat and partake in a worthy manner. Some did not. And you know what God did? For this reason, many of you are sick. And some of you actually sleep. And that doesn't mean they're just falling asleep in church. They die. There are 5 or 6 verses I could quote right here. I think you would know them. You've read them before. Of what happens. Sometimes God just ends our life. Because we have become so defiled. It's just time to shut her down. And Jude is saying to you and to me, in his little postcard, I just want to tell you, do you know what you have? You're called, beloved, kept, and provided for. Why would you ever walk away from that? Do you know what you face? Unnoticed, ungodly, unrestrained, wicked people who are trying to get you to follow their course. And do you know what you will reap? If you don't work hard at the faith, understanding it and implementing it in your life, you might end up like Israel. Or worse than that, you might end up like the angels. Or worse than that, you might end up like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude said, I just got a little note to give you. I want to talk about our common salvation, but I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to go to ABF classes in just a few minutes. You know what we're studying? Spiritual disciplines. You know what that's all about? It takes work. Having devotions just doesn't happen. It'd be nice if it just happened. You got to work at it. Praying, it just doesn't happen. You got to work at it. Studying Scripture just doesn't happen. You got to work at that. You got to agonize. You got to contend. And Jude is challenging us as a people today in his little postcard. Be aware of the danger of just walking away from it. It will not be good when you have it so good. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful for this passage and for Jude's little postcard and for the impact it is having on our lives. And I pray that we would contend earnestly for the faith. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that's not just knowing truth or defending it to people around us, but it's to incorporate that into our lives and to live the way you want us to live, this faith that you've given to us. I pray that each of our lives would benefit from that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.